Today's daf in Masechet Pesachim, brought to you from Yerushalayim, Ir HaKodesh, is daf Nun Vav, and we're holding on daf Nun Hei, Amud Beis, right at that Halakha Mishnah. So, Shisha Dvarim, we were talking about a continuation of the inyan of different minhagim in different places, but it turns out that different minhagim also would be nogea different piskei halachas and the way that particular areas were mekabel in their area, halakas that were not mekubal all over. And at what point shall we make sure that there is a commonality in the way things are done between all places? This is a much more delicate matter. And therefore, we move on from the different minhagim where we don't have any kind of interference in a minhag unless it's actually like we saw before with Rabbi Yosef, if it's going to cause problems and it's a minhag shtus and it wasn't put into place with Talmid Chachomim, et cetera, as we spoke about all of the different factors that go into the question of whether to be mevatel a minhag, but to be mevatel a locale's halacha psak that the Beis Din actually sometimes would involve itself in. And that's what this Mishnah begins with. Shisha dvarim asu anshei yirecho, we're talking over here not minhagim that people did, but rather this was the way that they saw the psak halacha, and the Beis Din of their mokum paskin, the rabbonim of their mokum paskin this way, and they had a svara for it, as we'll see. So six things that were done that the chachom didn't like very much, but three of them they protested. Only three they protested. And what are these? So, the ones that were not protested was that on Erev Yontif of Pesach, and this is, of course, a direct continuation from our opening Mishnah, that on the entire day, meaning even after Chatzos, where everybody is made that we don't do Malacha on Erev Yontif, they did what appears to be a Malacha. They were Markivim de Kalim Kolayon, which Bepashtus means they grafted their palm trees all day long. Now, we're going to see in the Gemara what exactly this grafting refers to, because obviously you're not allowed to graft trees anyway because of its kelayim. So we'll soon see two possibilities in that, that the graft took place by utilizing tree parts and did not actually cause additional blossoming, or that it means that the grafting parts of a palm to a palm. And if it's the same species, even if one is male and one is female, then there's obviously no problem of kilayim. So we'll see that there's two possibilities in that. And the reason apparently that they did this, according to most of the Mefarshim, is because they were matred because of Dovara Ovid. In other words, that was the period in which this needed to be done. And if it wasn't done at that time, they felt they wouldn't be able to achieve what needed to be achieved, depending obviously on what the pshat of the Harkava was. The other thing that they were not mocha, because of that the Chachomim weren't mocha, because there is a svara. Okay, we don't hold that that's a dover of it. They hold it as a dover of a new. Okay, in other words, it doesn't go outside of the getter of the halacha. It's more a question of a shikol adas and what's considered to be a hefzid. That we're not going to be mocha in, obviously. The korchim et shema, and they wrap the shema up too tight. We'll see what that means. V'kotzerin, now Rashi takes out the word v'kotzerin because there is no problem of doing ketzira lifnei ha'omer from tvua that grows in Yericho. And that's because we saw before that only the highest quality of grain is kosher for the menachas. And therefore, we would anyway never use grain from the amakim, because remember we just had that in the amakim, the water pools and the grain does not, it rots. It's not high quality grain. So anyway, there was no problem of cutting down grain before the omer. The only problem is eating it. Only in places where it has to be reishit ketzirchem, which is the beginning of the katzir that is meant for the mincha, that should not be done before. But over here, they weren't going to use this grain for the mincha, for the mincha sa'imer. Therefore, there would be no problem. And therefore, Rashi says that the problem wasn't kotzirim. The problem was the gotshin, the gathering it all up and putting it together. That is a problem because of the gezeira that we saw before, that we don't want people involved in any long-term activity with the grain, where they may simply forget and put some in their mouth and take it. And because of that, we don't want people to be nikshal. Obviously, the Isser Chodesh applies to all grain. It makes absolutely no difference whether we're going to use that particular grain for the Omer. And because of that, there was a Gzeirah Derabbanan. No, they didn't feel that the Gedisha, which was not a specific Gzeirah, there was an overall, like we saw before, about the Shuke Yerushalayim being mutar and all of these products and saying, so they weren't mocha, particularly in the Anshei Yericho, on these things. But there were three things that they were michu biyadim. And what were those three things? Well, matirin gamziot shel hegdesh. The gamziot shel hegdesh turns out that there are types of trees which are given to hegdesh, and these are trees that are lumber trees. This is particularly sycamore, which is always, we talk about the sedan hashikma, which is the there's two major trees that this was done with. This was done with carob and with sycamore. And these were the trees that we're talking about over here. And a untouched tree of either shikma or of charuv is called a virgin tree. So it was called the betulat hashekem, or betulat hacharuv. And that's because it was never cut. Nobody ever used it. But what they used to do, and this was common practice b'chlal, is that in order to get really thick wood, so they would first take that tree and turn it into a sedan. That means that they took off all of the branches. So that would cause a regrowth that was much thicker. So what had happened over here is that their fathers or generations before had donated these trees to Hegdesh after the first cuts. So they were sadane shikma. And then over the years, the trees grew new thick branches. Those branches are commercially farmed all over. And the sedan is left behind. So they held that only the sedan itself was given to Hegdesh. But the Gidule Hegdesh that comes from the sedan, that was not given to Hegdesh. They paskin that Gidule Hegdesh is not Hegdesh. And because of that, they were matter themselves to take it. And that was against the way that the Chachomim held. And they held it was stealing from Hegdesh. Because of that, they were actually moche. Another thing that they did that was also considered to be something that is worth being mocha, is they were ochli mitachat hanisharim. And they did this on Shabbos. So they would sit and they would take the fruit that had fallen off of the dekel tree. And we had before, remember, that the dekel specifically, when the fruit falls off, so it, very often it gets tangled up in the upper branches and in the actual, the equivalent of a cluster on a date, where everything is very thick, and if fruit is loosened, it will simply stay up there. And because of that, the Chachomim were choshesh if it stays up there, so then they may come to be mitapes on the tree itself. And that, of course, is also, you're not allowed to be oil b'ilan. They held that that itself is also only a drabbana. We're going to make a gizera on something that we shouldn't eat anything that was no share, because everybody is moda. That we're going to talk about the mukta issue later, but everybody is moda that on the parts that grow on the thorn-like protuberances on the actual trunk, that over there, if they're caught, there's no problem, because certainly you're not oila, that's below your eye level even. So they held that it was no problem. The Chachomim held it was a problem because of a gizera. And another thing that they did wrong is they gave peya to vegetables. And by doing that, they would be causing the aniyim who picked this peah and believed that because of that, it was potter from trumas amaisras, like peah usually is, but this wasn't really peah. So it turns out that people were eating things that they didn't take trumas amaisras from. And because of that, the Chachomi felt they needed to be mocha. Tan Rabbanan. Now we have another case of this, which is not a mokum, but which is a question of getting involved in the psak halacha that affects the malchus. And this is usually a pretty dangerous thing. We're going to end up actually later on seeing at the end of the parak, seeing some pretty horrible, horrible stories, which we already know some of the stories with Shimon ben Shetach and so on. So we know the stories of interfering with malachim. I mean, that was talking about the Malka Hashmonai and so on. Here we're talking about Chizkiyahu HaMelech, was a tremendous tzaddik. He did six things, and there were three of them that Chazal were made of. Three of them, they weren't made of, but it does not say that they were mocha. It just says they weren't made of. So they held that it was the wrong activity. And what were those six things? Okay. So the first three are Girer Atzmot Aviv Al Mitashel Chavalim. Remember that his father was Achaz, who was a tremendous Rasha, and he set out to undo all of the damage that his father had done, and he took out all of the Avodah Zorahs, and he made his father into a piece of dirt, essentially, so that when his father died and he took over, instead of putting his father's body, but it says Atzamot Aviv, doesn't mean literally with bones, means his body, just referring it to Atzamot, so he, instead of taking him on a beautiful bier, the way that you would normally deal with a melech, he bedavka dragged along girer. He dragged along his father's body, and it was just on a bunch of ropes. So it wasn't even carried properly, and it certainly wasn't supported in a proper way. That they felt was the correct activity. Hodula. The other amazing things that he did was that Moshe Rabbeinu had made the Nachash HaNechoshet. And the Nachash HaNechoshet was kept as a siman l'doreis, together with the other very special things that were kept together with the Aron HaBris. And he ground up the Nachash HaNechoshet. Oh my God. Like, this was like one of the main things that we have left from the Dor HaMidbar and that Moshe Rabbeinu made. It was unbelievable chutzpah. But he was on an actual rampage against anything that resembled Avodah Zorah. And people had ascribed magical powers to this ridiculous Nachash HaNechoshet. And because of that, it says in the Pasuk that all Yisofchim, that they were actually Maktirin Lo, and they gave it a name, and Nechushtan, now it starts becoming a god. He said, forget it. We'll just get rid of it. And that they also thought was tremendous, Hodula. And then, Ganazet Sefer HaRefuot, and they were Hodula. What exactly the Sefer HaRefuot? Nobody knows exactly. So there is some, the Ramban writes that Sefer HaRefuot was written by Shlomo HaMelech, and because it contained the sod of all of the illnesses that were affecting people, they would be able to use it to cure themselves. So since they used it to cure themselves, they would no longer do teshuvah. And that was one of the things that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was giving people an opportunity to take their illnesses seriously. Nobody took their illnesses seriously because all they did was look up the index of the Sefer HaRefuot. Let's see, cancer, pancreatic, yes, okay. So it was no problem. Okay, so I don't have to do teshuvah. And because of that, he decided that that's bad news. So he just hid that so nobody would be able to have access to it. And the Chachomim thought that was also smart. Vahodulo. And then a classic Rambam, as opposed to Ramban, it was Ramban that came from Shlomo HaMelech. The Rambam writes that this is the most sick thing he's ever, this is totally sick. Can you imagine? People are sick, right? And you're going to say, well, we shouldn't let them know how they should get well because this way they'll do tshuva. If ever I heard something about Christian Science, says the Rambam, this is it. How can anybody intelligent believe that he would have done such a thing? It's insane. Why would we want people to be sick so they can be doing tshuva? I mean, that's not our business. You're supposed to be a doctor and you're supposed to be curing people. So therefore, the Rambam understands that this was basically a magical book that contained anecdotal nonsense and types of things that could be even dangerous if you take them, you know, if we've got all of these herbs and then you understand that, yes, this herbal cure has basically destroyed the guy's kidneys, whatever, which happens today, exactly the same thing. It says these were dangerous things that were not under medical supervision, and therefore it was ridiculous. And the parts that, there were other parts that were just like Avodah Zorah, it was full of superstition, and he got rid of it. That's all very reasonable. Okay, fine. Obviously, there is a middle road. We don't have to look at it as being so binary, in which it's possible that these are things that were, let's say, that were written out pi Kabbalah and so on and so forth. And so because of that, they were not scientific. And therefore, even if they worked, Chizkiyahu HaMelech, that's not the Derech HaRefuah. So certainly it's not the same as taking away a vaccine from people so that they should get sick. He's not crazy. But on the other hand, you stick with nature. You know, it's dangerous to have things like that. And it gives people a completely magical way of dealing with things, and that's not good. So, I mean, maybe that's what Rashi means when he says that, you know, people would cure themselves and so on. It doesn't have to be as crazy as the Rambam makes it sound. But isn't that classic Rambam? It's like, if you ask somebody, what do you think the Rambam would say about this Rashi? Boy, you know right then and there. Okay, so he obviously didn't hold him as written by Shlomo HaMelech, that's for sure. Okay, and then, what were the three things that they were not hodulo? Hashlosha lo hodulo, kitzetz daltot shel hechal v'shigran lemelech Ashur. So one of the things that he did that they felt was wrong is that he actually took off the golden doors of the Beis HaMikdash and he sent them to the Melech Ashur. And of course, the Chachomim were not made to him because they held that in this thing, he should have been boter ba'Hashem. And this wasn't the correct thing to do. It's a bizoyim for the Beis HaMikdash, perhaps. If you have to bribe, this is talking about before the story of Sadcheru's destruction, where at first he just had to give a tremendous tribute. And you shouldn't have done that. And in the end, as we'll see, he also was satam me'gichon ha'elyon. So what he did over here is that he felt that there was going to be, this is probably referring to after the Hatzolah from Sancheirev. At the time of the Hatzolah of Sancheirev, there was the Mei Gichon HaTachton that was incorporated into the city. That it says Beferish in the Pasuk that he did with the Das of the Chachomim, then he was Messiahites and so on. That was just a normal activity. To do what he did afterwards with the massive engineering project, which we go through today, it's a great tourist site, to go through the tunnel that actually takes the water into the city and so on, prevents any future attacks, that they held that he should have been Beiteach Bashem because HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to him, V'ganosi ala yirazot, I'm going to be taking care of you. So to take that kind of drastic action as a precaution against further incursions, that they felt was overdoing it. That's probably the correct understanding, and not that the two meisim are one meisim. That's why it specifies over the Begichon HaElyon. Iber Nisan b'Nisan v'lo hodulo. Furthermore, he also made Nisan into Adar Sheni. So the Gemara says elsewhere that what the machlokus was whether he had a right to be Ma'aber, it was the day in which it could have already been Nisan. And it wasn't, but it could have been. In other words, it was already the last day. And then the question is, if I turn the 30th into Adar, so then I can make Nisan into Adar Sheni. So that's what he did. And the Chachomim said, it's too late. You can't do it on a day that already would have been Roy to be Nisan. And so he was chaylak on that. Fine. So the Pasuk says that he made Pesach in the second month, which is terrible. Obviously, it's not that he literally made Pesach in the second month. Since that was a yom that was Roy Leos Nisan, so we call it Iber Nisan B'Nisan. Okay, we always do that. We always take, like, the worst possible way to represent this so that people should understand what the Hakpada was. Okay, so let's first understand what this would be. Markivin de Kalim Kolayom. So as I said, there's two possible approaches. Either this is markivin literally, meaning that you use parts of a different species of tree. And then the question is, what's the heter for doing that? If it's harkava, then it's kilayim. And or it means male, female of the same species. This is the only two ways to understand it. So what exactly did they do? So Reb Yehuda understands it's the first pshat. They utilize different species of trees to increase the reproductive capacity of the tree, but they did not in any way cause a growth out of whatever it was that was in the other tree. So what they did was they didn't actually graft a piece of tree. They took chemicals from different trees and injected it into the decal. And that made the decal much more powerful without causing any change that would actually be a new branch or anything like that. And so because of that, that really is mutter to do in terms of kilayim. And they held that it was necessary to do and if they would wait on it, so then they wouldn't be able to take hold in time. And so because of that, how do you do that? So Rav Yehuda says, look, you take hadassim, which is, they have to be fresh hadassim, and you take this type of beer that you make from the actual fruit. I mean, they're berries, not really, you know, big fruit, of a daphna tree, which is a bay tree, a bay laurel tree. And then you take saorim that have been kept less than 40 days from the time that they were ground, so it's very fresh. Boil them all together, and then you inject this into the heart of the palm. And that, called the koi be'arba amesti day, that makes the palm so wildly productive and start growing so crazy that any other tree in the area that wasn't treated in the same way is going to wither, because all the nourishment of the ground is going to be taken up by that single tree. So therefore, it's very, very powerful. Or the other approach of Rav Acha Bar Rava is the simple approach of Harkova. This, by the way, becomes a big discussion in the Chazon Ish about what type of chemical Harkova is mutter to do in with trees. So is there, if it would actually have caused anything else, would it have been considered to be a Harkova? And the difference between trees and animals in terms of Harkova, so to speak, in terms of mixed mating, can you use sperm from one species and mix it in a laboratory with other species? All of this is nogea, this sugya, in the Chazon Ish. And so according to Rav Acha Bar Rava, manche kufra dichra lenukvata, what it means is that Rashi says something very weird over here, that the female tree doesn't give fruit, which people think means literally, which is absurd. It's the male fruit, the male that doesn't give fruit, obviously, not the female. And what Rashi is saying is the female won't give fruit without the male. This is one of the big problems of palm tree dates, that they ended up evolving into completely separate male-female trees, whereas most are hermaphrodites. And because of that, they have a very difficult time reproducing. That's the whole story in the Gemara about the palm tree in Tveria that was in love with the palm tree in Yericho. And if you weren't able to get it, some of the pollen from Yericho, that's it. It would never be a beautiful story. So, okay, so the Gemara understands this to be love stories, essentially. So what it means over here, it says, Raja, means that you'll take a part of a female, or he says we call it a male because it's the part that you insert into a slit that you make in the other tree, which we then call a female because it's slitted, or maybe it means literally male-female trees, and that the truth is that the way that it's affected, nowadays they don't do this, nowadays they actually use machines to run around and to pollinate because anything else does not get you a good yield. And, you know, the labor, it's extremely labor intensive. Right outside of Menachem Tzion, by the way, there's a female and a male right next to each other, which is generally the way that they used to do this thing so that you could get wind pollination. And it's really, it's amazing to see, amazing to watch. It's right out there, right outside the shul in the back. So, okay, so what they would do is, to get as much pollen as possible, they would take off the flowers from the male and they would like insert them between the leaves of the female to make sure that it gets all over the place and so on. So it would be properly pollinated. That's probably what it means. Anyway, so that would be the other approach. And there, of course, there's no problem. Yes, Rabbanah?
One, this is a date from Yericho. Two, the date palm from Masada was a male, so they brought a cousin. Mm-hmm. Three, I was in Shluchot Erev Pesach.
What? Who's they? Who's a cousin? And what are you talking about in Masada?
An experiment was done with the date pits.
I see. Now we're talking. Okay. Not everybody knows about this recent business about the date Masada that was regrown thousands of years afterwards, and they found out what it was. You didn't say anything interesting. You said they, and you said a date pit.
And it turned out to be a male, so it's been crossbred with an Egyptian cousin to its type, because they want to redo the original Judean date, which was so famous. And it looks like it's going to give fruit soon. It's very promising. Number three, there was an innkeeper Shulchot 20 years ago, Erev Pesach. They had then 4,000 date palms, and he explained to us that when the pods open, which are used to fertilize, they're only moist for 48 hours, and they literally open air things up, so they have to dust them. And at that time, they didn't have machines. They had to go by each tree and dust it by hand. They used a cherry picker, but they had to dust each tree by itself. If you missed it, you don't have it. So it's either fertilized.
So it's clearly a Dovra Ovid.
Yes.
Okay, wonderful, wonderful. That's excellent. Okay, so now we know that the second Pirush is probably the correct one, if that's the case. Okay. All right. What do you mean when you say Korchin et Shema? Like, what did they do with that? Hechi Avdi. Omer of Yehuda, they would say Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, and they were not mafsik between the word Echad and the Ahavtat Hashem Elokecha. So the fact is that those are very, very different things, because the first pasuk of Shema is basically a declaration. This is the fact. Then we move on to something that's entirely different, which is a tzivui, v'ahavtat Hashem Elokecha, and so on. Missing the point of the declaration and making it the same as a tzivui is a dramatic change in the way we should be looking at Shema. So if you don't make a differentiation between the two, then you're losing the declarative aspect of Shema. Now, the Bach understands Rashi to mean that that because you're supposed to be marich on the Echad, so the marich and al Echad, so he puts in that they weren't marich. That's the point, because they went directly from the Echad to the V'ahavta. I personally think it's really very much not what Rashi means at all, and that it's an insertion of the wrong pshat in Rashi. Rashi is simply saying, I think, that the meaning is that since you're marichin, in order to be able to be in the space of the Yichud Hashem, that's the point of the Ha'arach, according to Gemara, you should be able to have time to be able to be masig what Echad means, and then that shows clearly how different it is. And in not respecting that and making it clear that, okay, now I can move on. And the fact is that psychologically, that is exactly what we do. We move on. Like, there's that silence at the end of Shema. And then V'ahavta, right? I mean, just naturally, that's what people do. So that's probably what Rashi means. Now, note that they're obviously, if you're saying they went straight on to V'ahavta, then obviously they did not say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus Olu Olam Va'ed, is one possibility. L'maisa we paskin, that there should be a hefsek between the word Va'ed and V'ahavta. So somehow the two are interrelated anyway. But we'll see in a moment that there's another pshat that revolves entirely around Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus Olu. Rava said, no, of course they made the difference. Mafsikin are you. They were mafsik between V'ahavta. The only thing is that what they did, when we said korchim, it means that they said the word hayom al levavecha together. Hayom al levavecha, which made it sound hayom al levavecha. Today, not tomorrow, but at least, one day you should have the mitzvahs al levavecha. So, okay, so because of that, it wasn't appropriate. Tosis's understanding, by the way, of the is not being mafsik was not being mafsik between when we say Shema Yisrael Hashem. They would say Shema Yisrael Hashem, which meant Hashem, listen to Yisrael and answer their prayers, which is obviously not what it means. Okay, so we have a number of different approaches over here. Tana Rabban, in the Braisa, it actually focuses on the question of Baruch Shem Kvod Malchusa. So Ketzal Oyu Korchin Et Shema. Omrim Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. But they were not mafsik. That's what Rabbi Meir says. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, no, they were mafsik, but they were mafsik between Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad and V'ahavta. But they were not mafsik by saying the Baruch Shem Kvod Malchusa Leolam Va'ed. So they were not mafsikin with that pasuk. That was what was wrong. So wait a minute, why is that wrong? Why, in fact, do we say something that Moshe Rabbeinu never says? It's not in the Pasuk. If there's a mitzvah to say Shema, so you should say Shema the way it appears in the Torah, no? Where do we get this business of Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus Olu Olam Va'ed? Ah, anan my time amri nanai. Because Kedorish Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish. Yomer Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish, Vayikra Yaakov Obanah, Vayomer Yasfu, Vayagida Lachem, Vashikra Lachem, and so on, Bachrit HaYamim, which means that Bikesh Yaakov Lagalot Levanav Ketz HaYamim. Yaakov Avinu wanted to let his children know what at what point it is possible. This Rashi understands to be based on the pasuk of Heshiv Achor Yimino. It's not Yamin, but Yamin, his right hand. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Yamin Hashem Eisechoyo. And since it says in Eicha that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Heshiv Achor Yimino, that means that he keeps the Hanhaga of Yamin Hashem Eisechoyo hidden from us, Bishas Agolos. So he wanted to give them the side of how that can be stopped. Whether in terms of their personal ability to be yotzei from a golus, like Yaakov Avinu himself was, by being in a darga of Olam Haba, like the Zohar says during that entire time, or that it should give them the koyach to actually end the golus. V'nistalka mimena shechina, and he couldn't do that. So, Omar Shema Chas V'Shalom Yesh B'mitati P'sul, maybe Chas V'Shalom something is wrong, we find the same thing. Pen Yesh B'chem Yisho Yisho Mishpacha O Shevet. Moshe Rabbeinu said the same thing. Maybe there's one rotten apple here. And so their response was, so he says, maybe my family is no better than Avram Avinu's family that had a Yishmael, or maybe like my father Yitzchak's family who had an Esav. So Amru Banav Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. So they said on their own, but no, all of us, Amru Kishem She'en Bilibcha Ela Echad, Kach En Bilibenu Ela Echad. We are all makabel on ourselves. This, remember, is in the context of this big machlokas that had been going on between them, whereas Chazal tell us, Ache Yosef Asara. The idea over there was that each one was different. And so Yaakov Avinu's chashash was not that, okay, so somebody is, what, he's a Rasha like Esav. But if you wouldn't be together, remember what he tells them. He kavtsu, heyasfu, that the only way that this is going to work is if we're in this together. That's what he was saying. So maybe there's one of you that's not in this together. That's the point. So they said, no. And because of this, there's a beautiful word from the Kotzker. The Kotzker says, we never find the concept of Avdei Hashem until after this moment. Because right after this, when they come back, they tell Yosef that he should have the patience to deal with the Avdei Elohei Avicha. How come we never heard that before? Because if you have your own approach to things, you're not Avdei. By accepting that we're all in this together, so then this is not about me anymore. That's the point that you become Avdei. It's a beautiful insight. First time in the Torah that we see that lashon. Okay, so that's what it's all the same. So that was his response to that. And that was the reason that he wasn't able. He said, that's great. Okay, if there's other reasons, then I'm a kabbal. Now, it turns out, of course, that the other reasons are the Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus Sol Yolam Vahed. It's not that it's Stam Adibur B'Yalma, as we'll see in a moment. So the Rabbanon said, in terms of the tikkun of how we should read Kriyat Shema, what are we supposed to do? Should we say it as part of the Shema? Moshe Rabbeinu didn't say it. But on the other hand, should we not say it? I mean, this was exactly what Yaakov Avinu said at the moment that somebody first said Shema. So how can we ignore that? Yitkinu shiyomrim oto b'chashai. So they said, say it quietly so that it's not exactly part of the Shema, but yet it's something that you recognize is no gea the Shema. Now we'll see. I mean, what does that mean? What kind of weird midway? It's like very strange. So it turns out that the Gemara is again multi-leveled and explaining itself, but in strange ways. So Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, it's the way Devei Rabbi Ami explained it. It's not Stam. Okay, so we'll say it quietly. I'll give you a sense of what this is like, a metaphor. So imagine that you got the princess of the land, right? Like this, oh my gosh, here's royalty. She's going on a tour of New Orleans, right? And she smells this soul food. And she said, oh my God, I gotta have that. I mean, like, come on, man. I mean, we've got for you filet mignon. I mean, please, you're making it's a bazillion. You're gonna go and you're gonna eat sloppy joes, like when we're sitting over here giving you filet mignon. She said, but I'm going nuts. I mean, this stuff smells like, oh my God. So what do we do? It's mamash an embarrassing moment. So Im Tomar, I mean, is she supposed to tell people? I mean, it's bizyonis. You know, here are the princesses. This is what she wants. If she doesn't say, then she's, oh my God, I'm not going to get through this alive. I got to have some. So she's really caught between it. So what happened is that the servants who saw her pain, they snuck in some sloppy joes while she was eating her filet mignon, right? Okay. What in the world? What a crazy shot. What does this have to do? How does it explain anything? And what is the relationship of this to the actual words of Yaakov Avinu at that point that was supposed to be the changeover from the desire to be Megala the Cates into this? And he's saying, this is right. Okay, fine. So then it's all right. How is it all right? Not to mention the fact we're comparing Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Le'olam Va'ed, these marvelous words we say the end of Yom Kippur, the Kol Ram, who repeated three times, recalling this soul food? Like, I mean, this is really the low-class food? It sounds horrific. But the point really is exactly like that. So the issue is like this. Shema Yisrael is basically the ultimate description of the unity of existence. So it's complete giving yourself over to the Shem Hashem and understanding the concept of Yichud Hashem. And that's exactly why we don't want it mixed with anything else. To say after that, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Le'olam Va'ed, is putting in a sloppy joe in the middle of filet mignon. That's exactly what the Gemara is saying. It's all very nice to talk about Shem Kavod Malchuso Le'olam Va'ed. Kavod Malchuso is such a bizoyan. I mean, what is Kvod Malchuso? You get this crummy little third-rate planet somewhere and with these low-class meat-brained primates who just manage to understand a little tiny bit of the nature of reality, and they're going all crazy over the great Lord, oh, the great Lord, and we're saying this is Kvod Shem Malchuso Le'olam Va'ed. I mean, it's bizoyanus. So what are we supposed to do? But those primates are desperate for some connection, which Malchus remembers the lowest connection, not the highest. Malchus is after all of the other midas, and it comes to be embedded in the nature of our basic way of experiencing reality. That's why it's called Knesset Yisrael. Malchus Shemayim is called Knesset Yisrael. The Shechina is that interrelationship with these primates. And what HaKadosh Baruch Hu was putting into the Bria, how you put that together? You're not embarrassed. How do you put that together with Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad? That's what the Gemara is saying. So Yaakov Avinu understood at that point what he was dealing with his children is that the alternative to be Megala Lehem the Cates and that they should be Shayach to determining Golas and Geula on their own means that they would have to be able to be in a matzav of there's only two possibilities. Either they're capable, like we spoke on Erev Shabbos, of integrating in a single continuum the reality of Yichud Hashem with all of its expressions in the Hanhagas HaOlam, which is part of the problem of Va'era with Shmos. It's exactly the issue. And that we say HaKadosh Baruch Hu got his fingers burned in that process, Kavayochel, because people look at it in the wrong way, and it really is bizyonos. So there was either that alternative or that they should live on a darga of Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso, rather, of Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, which means that they would not be able to access the presence of the Shechina in the Olam because it's a bizoyan to them. And doing the stupid things that we have to do all the time to make life work would be a tremendous stira in which you're giving up on your spirituality, and you're giving up on your experiences of a fully conscious human being because you need to do the things that an animal needs to do, which is also terrible. The first one is the only solution, but that only comes on Yom Kippur in the current situation in which the person becomes similar to a malach. But in your normal life, you still experience this as a contradiction. So we can't obviously say to you, only say Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. We can't say to you, put it on the same darga. And this is what Yaakov Avinu said. If this is the point, so then Baruch Shem Kavod Malchusol Le'olam Va'ed, he says, call. And this is the call that we still have on Yom HaKippurim. But basically, in terms of being koveya et, Chazal understood that it's meant to be set aside. Now, I think that makes the entire sugya one thing, and it makes a tremendous amount of sense in what we need to do. And the metaphor is such a beautiful metaphor. Mamish perfect. So anyway, Omer Rebbe Abohu, originally, you're right, that they were metaken to say it quietly. But afterwards, they had to make a takana that it should be said aloud. Why? Because the Christians would claim, you know what they whisper after they say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Yes, three is one, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and the Father, and the Son. That's what we mean by Hashem Echad. Oh, gosh. So we said, okay, never mind. We better say it aloud, right? Okay, so when they had that problem, then they went ahead and they were betaken dafka to say it aloud. But in Neharda, where they never had any of these guys around, so even until today, they say it quietly. And we don't have this problem any longer. We also say it quietly. Tana Rabbana, let's get back to the Mishnah. Shisha Dvarim Asu Anshe Yericho. Three of them were done by Ratzon Chachamim. Oh, that's not what it said in the Mishnah. V'shloshe shelo b'ratzon chachamim. In the Mishnah, it said, this is the difference between Michu and Lo Michu. Over here, it just says, the Chachamim, they did it, whether the Chachamim liked it or not, and that the Chachamim approved. In our Mishnah, the Chachamim didn't approve of anything. In this Braita, the Chachamim did approve. And the difference is in the Mishnah, they didn't approve of anything, and some things they were mocha, and other things they weren't mocha. So, wait a minute, it's a completely different thing, right? So it seems to be restating the Mishnah, but the Mishnah, the Braita here is claiming that the Chachamim went along with them. So, Elo Beretzon Chachamim. Markivim de Kalim Kolayom, Vikorchim et Shma, Vikotsim Lifnea Omer, and Elo Shelo Britzon Chachamim, Gotchim Lifnea Omer. Note that over here we don't have that problem with the Ketzira. And Portsim Pratzor Beginoteam, Upapardasoteam, Lachil Nesher Laniim Bishnei Batsoret. This makes it a little bit clearer what was going on, that they opened up the fences so that Aniim would be able to come in to eat the fruit that had fallen off of the tree whenever there was difficult years and there was hunger. And this was on Shabbos and Yom Tov, where we felt there was a problem of aliyah onto the tree on Shabbos and Yom Tov. Umatir gamziot shel hegder shel charuva shel shikma, divrei Rebbe Meir. Omar lo Rebbe Yehuda, no. Im b'ritzon chachamim osim. What are you saying? Is this the normative halacha, Rebbe Meir? No. What do you mean? Asu anshe yericho baratzon chachamim? If it was baratzon chachamim, then you call it amosim kain. Then why isn't this the halacha? So obviously, elu ve'elu shelo l'ratzon chachamim ayosim. No, they didn't agree with any of it. The difference is, like our Mishnah says, al shlosha michu biadam, al shlosha lo michu biadam. The one shelo michu was markivim de kolim kolayom, because they held it was a dovra ovud, and they were korchim et shema, as we just explained, and kotzrim the gochin, again, according to Rashi, it's gochin lifnei omer, and the ones that they were michu, matirin gamziot shel hegda shel charuv shel shikma, portzim peratzot beginoteihem upardoseihem, lehachil neshel anim b'shabbatot v'yomim tovim b'shnei batzoret, even though it was Shabbos v'yontev, not in pe'al yerek, those last three things were so bad that the Chachamim said, this has to stop. What? Rabbi Yehuda holds you can't do Ketzira? So now here, obviously Rabbi Yehuda introduced the word Ketzira. Whereas before we didn't say that. But it says Beferish not like that. It says Beferish Menachas, that they did approve of that. Because as we saw, if you can't bring that grain for the Omer, then there's no issur just in doing Ketzira. It was only on the Gedisha would be a problem. But the Gochim, Lifnei Omer, that was Shelo Britzon Chachamim, yet nonetheless, Lo Michu Biadam Chachamim. So I don't understand why he would say the Ketzira. I mean, this is obviously Rabbi Yehuda, because it speaks over here about Michu, right? Michu, that's Rabbi Yehuda's idea, Michu. According to Rabbi Meir, there was no Michu at all. And nonetheless, it says, Kotzer Britzon Chachamim, even Alibet Rabbi Yehuda. How could Rabbi Yehuda have said that? Says the Gemara, come on, obviously this is a wrong gears, isn't it? I mean, because it said before that there were three things that they didn't do Michu. And then what are the three things? And it says four things, right? It includes both Ketzira and Gedisha and the business about the Harkova and the Kricha Shema. So, I mean, if something's wrong, how do you have four when you said three? So obviously, one of them, Samemik and Ketzira, get rid of that word. It's clearly a mistake. Okay, now let's figure out what were the things that the Chachamim held were Aser. Matirin Gamzir Chalekdish Vishal Haru Vishal Shikma. What was their taina? Their taina was, listen, Avotenu lo Ikdishu Elokorot. They were only Magdish, the actual trunk that existed at the time, which was the Sedan. V'onu Natir Gamzir Chalekdish Vishal Haru Vishal Shikma. So we can take the other part because it's Gidule Agdish. And they are talking about, therefore, machlok is about gidulina ba'in la'achramikan askinan. So we're talking about things that grow later, years later. Savrila kamandi omar ein me'ila b'gidulim. They held that the gidulim did not belong to Hegdash. Where Rabbanan Savre, it's true, you're right. There is no me'ila, midiraisa, but there's an isid Rabbanan. And Isura Miyaika, and therefore you should have left it. That they were Meicha. There were ports in Pratzot. What is the problem over there? Omar Ulam, Reb Shimon ben Lakish, they were only arguing about the case where you've got the falling fruit on Shabbos that were up on the top in the Machbedot, which is all the way on top of the Dekel. And the problem was, the Rabbanan say, look, if you're going to allow them to eat the things that fall to the ground, they're going to climb up the tree. And they're going to take all of these, we're not cheshish that they're going to go up and they're going to pick it on Shabbos. But when you climb a tree, we have a standing gezeira that maybe you'll pick something as you go up and it'll come off in your hands. And the Rabbanan Shiricho held, lo gazvin, shemaya levi tosh. But everybody was matir them to eat b'shal ben akipin. Those are the parts that fall in that lower area where you have the parts that stick out. That divrei hakol was mutter. Omar le Rava, wait a second. Why are we only talking about climbing up the tree? What about the problem of something that is muksa? If it was growing before and it fell off on Shabbos, so then it's muksa m'akos iser. Because you weren't allowed to pick it. So now if it fell off, so it should remain muksa because it was muksa at the beginning of Shabbos. V'chi teiman, what are you going to tell me? You're going to tell me that people that grow in their yards, they grow orvim, and that would mean that was only obviously for showing off. I mean, obviously nobody, you couldn't eat it. But the same way people would have like birds, beautiful birds, that they want to show off that they have these birds, like people have today, you know, their African parrots and things like that. So then in those days, they would grow Orvim. Orvim could also talk, by the way. So, you know, what Poe said, the Orev said, right? So anyway, but I actually met one that talked to me. I was with the Rosh Shiva at the time. It was this place in Pennsylvania that had all kinds of crazy stuff. Anyway, so I know that's what you're going to say. You're going to say that it's because if somebody is growing Orvim, so then the Orvim are going to feed on those dates. That's not a good... What kind of answer is that? If Muchan La'adam is not considered to be Muchan Klovim, because that, it says, Beferish in the Mishnah and Shabbos that we had, Rabbi Yehuda Omer, that if an animal was not a nevela on Erev Shabbos, so then you're not allowed to cut it up for dog food on Shabbos because it's not considered to be Mina Muchan. So this is because it was set aside for human use. So you're going to tell me something that was set aside for birds is considered to be, yes, Muchan La'adam if you decide that you want to eat it yourself? I mean, it should be even if you're growing these birds, it's still not considered to be Muchan for an Adam if it was set aside for birds. Omar Ula, I don't understand. Why? Well, why is that a Kal V'Chomer? I say just the opposite. I say absolutely. It's true. Mukhan la'adam is not mukhan la'klavim, because anything that I want to use for myself and I believe is usable for me, I have absolutely no intention of setting it aside for my dogs, because kol minid chazil nishlo mekatzile midaitei. Masha'inkin mukhan la'arvim, I'm always taking into consideration, look, I may use this for a lower class need to feed my pets, but I mean, if I decide I want it, it's a koshka, when I'm going to forget about it. If it's going to be possibly something that I want, so he never gives up on it. So I don't see that that's a problem. Now, Kiyasa Ravin, he said, actually, this whole definition was wrong. What Reish Lakish said is, Bedafka, the machlokas is about the dates that were in, caught between those pegs at the bottom. The Rabbanan and the machlokas is good for this issue. Is Mukhan le'arvim Mukhan le'adam? That's exactly the issue, the conversation we just had. The Rabbanan old Mukhan le'arvim is not Mukhan le'adam, and the Anshei Yericho old Mukhan le'arvim is Mukhan le'adam. But you're talking about B'shamach Bedot, even the Anshei Yericho agreed that we have to worry that maybe people are going to climb up there, and therefore Gazuin and Shemayala v'yitlosh. The third thing was Notnim Pe'al le'yerek. What do you mean? Why in the world would anybody give Peya for Yerakot, where we know that the Mishnah says beferish in Peya, that the definition of the things that are chayev in Peya is as follows, and every child knows that Mishnah. I mean, for heaven's sakes, they couldn't possibly have made a mistake in that and argued with the Mishnah. Klal amru bepeya, kol shuhu ochel, anything, first of all, that is normal food and that people generally will eat, and it is nishmar. It's not hefker. It's something that somebody's taken care of and wants to keep. And it grows directly from the ground. We're going to see what each one of these things actually comes to tell me is not chayim. And it's likikato ka'achat, that you can get it all off of the tree at the same time. It's not that one day there'll be one fruit, and a week later another fruit, and a week later another fruit. That's not the way it is. It's all going to come to maturity at approximately the same time. And also, now here's the most important thing for us, umachniso lekiyum. It's something that is capable of being stored long term. That and only that is chayav bepeah. Now, let's go through each one, and you'll see that this would certainly have canceled the peah on veggies. Koshu ochel, that comes to tell me it has to be standard food. Not svichesatis and not kotza, which are basically dye stuffs and are not, if they grow wilds, which are the svichim, are not usable for most people to eat. Very bitter. Nishma, it is carefully kept. That means it's not hefker. Gidulo mina aretz means that it is growing from the ground directly. It's not a fungus. And therefore, this excludes kemeim, upitrios, so mushrooms, truffles are not included because they don't grow from the ground by rooting into the ground. They're basically just utilizing moisture and so on, but they're growing from just themselves. Likita tanke achat, that excludes figs. Figs grow every day. You get more figs appearing, but you cannot. That's why we call the whole summer the kayetz. The kayetz means the fig picking, because every single day you got other figs. So that there's no peah, because the concept of peah is that the whole thing is there. You leave one part of it. Umachniso lekiyum, but here's the most important thing to us. It's something that you could store long-term. Prat le'yerek, and that means not veggies. How in the world could you tell me that Anshei Yericho could have thought you're supposed to be giving something that in the Mishnah is not supposed to be giving from yerek? Omer Rav Yehuda Marav, well, this is a special case. We're talking about over here, Roshei Lefatot. So we're talking over here that the turnip heads, that is what it was that they gave peah from, and that is the difference. So normally, yes, Yerek is not, but that is special. Why? Because you can definitely store them if you keep them together with the actual plant. So the hard parts of the turnip, you keep on the entire turnip plant, and then you can even have the leaves. It can all be together. And the question is whether that counts as machniso lekiyum. Is long-term storage meant to include even storage that needs additional work to store? So over here, you're going to have to store not only the part that would have been edible for you, but you need to have it together with the plant that's going to support the storage. This, by the way, is effectively a very big modern Shiloh, which is that nowadays there are ways of being machnisa lekiyum through freezing and radiation and so on and so forth. So the question is, does the halacha change? And is this considered to be the equivalent of al yedei dover acher, which would be mechayev you? So mar savar machnisa lekiyum al yedei dover acher is shmei kiyum. So the Anshei Yericho held that even though this utilizes artificial means, so to speak, of long-term storage, but that's still called long-term storage. That gives it the chashivas to be considered to be chayev in yerek. In Peah, Umar Savar, Lav Shmei Kiyum, this is not considered to be a actual Chiyav. Tana Rabbanan, actually, now, I mean, the Pashtus over here is that we're talking about the Anshei Yericho. There's another Girsa that has Tana Rabbanan, Notnim Peah Lalefet. The Chazon Ish is vehemently against this. Says the whole thing doesn't work out this way. And the correct girsa is this girsa. We're referring to Anshei Yericho. They had no intention of making a general rule that they're going to be giving peah on yerakot. Of course not. It was only around this particular issue. So everybody understood that when it came to turnips, that was considered perhaps to be capable of machnisa lekiyum for long-term storage, as long as you took the plant as a whole. So it used to be, before this whole big tumult came about, that the Rabbanan went and were moche, that Berishona you notnim peah for turnips, but also for cabbage. And Rabbi Yossi says, also for kaplot, generally translated as leeks. And there's another brisa that said, no, they used to give for turnips and for leeks. And Rabbi Shimon said they would actually give for cabbage too. So now, okay, how are we supposed to understand this? I mean, does this mean that there are three different opinions over here? So that basically we have Rabbi Yossi and we have Rabbi Shimon saying, no, you have to give for three things, right? So we had two approaches in a Tanakama, two. And Rabbi Yossi adds a third. Another Tanakama, two. And Rabbi Shimon adds a third. So maybe these are all different shitas. And it's only Rabbi Yossi and Rabbi Shimon who together agree that you need to give on all three. Or, no. Says the Gemara, no. Actually, that's not the way to read it. These are not three people. These are two people. The Tanakama of Rabbi Shimon is Rabbi Yossi. The Tanakama of Rabbi Yossi is Rabbi Shimon. The given was only the turnips, like we said before. Now the question was, can we add to turnips? So always everybody was referring back to the turnip. So, okay, so one sheet is, well, not only turnip, also leeks. Or not only turnip, also cabbage. But that's it. There's only trei tanoi. So the Tanakama of Rabbi Shimon on Rabbi Yossi, and the Tanakama of Rabbi Yossi is Rabbi Shimon. And when it says af, it doesn't mean add to the two aforementioned things. It means add to the given, which we had discussed earlier, which is the din of the turnips, add either kaplot or to add the kruv. That was what it was going on. Akamaitas. It was going back on the beginning. Okay, gentlemen, a wonderful Matzah Shabbos Kedesh to you. And may we join Reb Arnea tomorrow. He's taking us for a tour to Yericho and to see exactly where these original decoding problems were. He's going to carry around with him, giving us all a souvenir of what you got in your pocket over there. Barnea, show us what you're going to be giving us all so we can look forward to having one all of, oh my gosh, a date from Yericho. This one comes with a little key holder attached to the date. If you've been walking around with a rabbit tail, forget it. This is serious. You got a date from Yericho on your, what time do we leave?
10 o'clock, but I did want to add that I learned from a Yericho date grower, you don't plant dates. Why not? If you have this type of date, you don't know what will come up. You might get something totally different. Therefore, you have to take the charia of the dekel that you want, and you replace that, and you plant the chariot. Never the pits themselves, because it's unpredictable.
You mean it might end up being a Christmas tree?
It'll be a totally different type.
That explains the Tarhomes Aminim. Now I understand the whole thing. Actually, nowadays that they have managed to decipher, nobody ever knew how in the world you could tell the difference between a male and a female date tree, which was a disaster because it took like 6 years until, or maybe sometimes even 12 years, it depends on the species, until it gets into puberty. And only then can you tell if it's male or female. But then you may end up having a whole orchard of males, which is not going to do you much good. And what you really want is one male for approximately 40 trees, which gets you a heck of a lot more of your desired date. So it's interesting that we use dates for meeting our mates, right? That was the story of, I always pointed this out, that the date tree is the tree in love in Chazal. Very fascinating. But anyway, they recently were able to decipher genetically the whole history of how dates lost their hermaphrodism. And they can now actually define which one is male, which one is female. So it's not a good idea to plant your tree either. You better get the thing analyzed and then figure out what you're going to have. So if you want a telephone number to order your proper male tree or female tree, I've got, of course, I have to come clean and admit that I do get a small return on this recommendation. Okay. See you, everybody. Shavua Tov.